Today we come upon perhaps the greatest gospel text in the entirety of the English Bible. And we come to a man, and we consider a man to whom this Jesus spoke to. This man called Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a law keeper. He was a moral man. He was a church-going man, if you will. And he was also a prestigious man, for we read in verse 10 that Jesus said, "Art thou a master of Israel?" Or you could word it this way, "Art thou the teacher of Israel?" Nicodemus held a very high-ranking office. He was the teacher of Israel, and he did not yet understand these truths of the new birth. And Jesus, as we will see in this passage, will look straight into the soul of Nicodemus and answer the question that lied there. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today that you've asked the very same questions that Nicodemus has said. How can a man be born again? Today, Jesus is looking at you, and he desires to give you this very same answer that he gave Nicodemus so many years ago. While I was living in northern Maine, I was working at a call center when we first started our church plant there in Fort Kent. And while at work one day, the call volume was very, very, very low. And we began to get into various discussions down our aisles in our little cubicles. And by that time, people had known that I was a preacher, had moved into the area, and was desirous to preach the gospel. And I remember one particular lady from New York State that had moved there. She asked me, she said, "John, are you one of those born again people?" And what a perfect time it was to share the gospel. And it was. But this lady is not the only one who has questions about what it means to be born again. This inquiry goes all the way back to this man Nicodemus that we have read of this morning. And few things have been as misunderstood as the new birth or being born again. If you and I were to go down to downtown Vancouver today, and we were to ask 100 random people in downtown Vancouver what it meant to be born again, I guarantee you that we would likely almost have 100 different answers. Some might say, well, to be born again, that means that you're enlightened, that somehow you've had some transcendental experience outside of yourself. And you know that there is some sort of spirit realm. Some person might say, well, to be born again is to be reincarnated. That you're going to die and be reincarnated and born into something else. Some other person might say that to be born again, it's some sort of state of Zen where you reach a point of nothingness in your mind and you can finally think about nothing and you're at perfect peace with the universe around you. Now, there are a lot of things in this life that you and I can afford to be wrong about. But you and I cannot afford to be wrong about what it means to be born again. To be wrong about this is to forfeit eternity. To be wrong about this is to be eternally separated from God. To be wrong about this means that you will land in hell. Your eternal destiny is connected to whether you have experienced the new birth. More than ever, you need to understand this vital doctrine of the new birth. This needs to be proclaimed from every pulpit and every country and every town, not every once in a blue moon, but on a regular basis. Not only do the lost need to hear the gospel, that we that are saved by God's good grace need to hear it again and again and again. This was illustrated in the life of the great evangelist by the name of George Whitefield. The text before us is John 3 and verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That is our text this morning. And this was George Whitefield's favorite text in the entirety of the Bible. Everywhere Mr. Whitefield went, he preached on John 3, 7, ye must be born again. He preached this text so much everywhere as he went. One gentleman came up to him and said, Mr. Whitefield, every single time I come to hear you preach John 3, 7. You must be born again. And Whitefield's response was, the reason why I preach this text all the time is because you must be born again. And this is the reason why we preach it today, because you must be born again. But what does it mean to be born again? In theology, this is known as regeneration. And let me explain to you what that word means, regeneration. One man has defined it this way. Regeneration refers to the implantation of the principle of spiritual life into the sinner's soul, which results in an instantaneous, radical, and obvious change of nature affecting the whole governing disposition of life. Now, that's a rather long definition, and I want to condense it down to one statement. Puritan by the name of Henry Scrugal simply condensed it into this one statement. Regeneration is the life of God and the soul of a man. That's what regeneration is. It is a life of God in the soul of a man. And this is different than justification. Justification, the great doctrine that was, if you will, rediscovered during the Protestant Reformation that Martin Luther proclaimed so emphatically. Justification changes your standing. You are declared righteous in the eyes of God. But regeneration changes your life. It gives you a new life. This is what men stand in need of today. Regeneration. You need a takeover, not a makeover. And you are given a new heart, a new mind, a new disposition, new desires. This all comes from the work of regeneration. It is God making alive that which is dead. And this regeneration, this regenerating work, this making alive of something that is dead, this regenerating work precedes and comes before justification and saving faith. My friend, you cannot even have faith in the gospel until you're first made alive by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, being made a new creature in Christ. Dr. Joel Beakey said this, that regeneration is the impetus to faith, the impetus of faith. Another person had said that faith is the evidence of the new birth, not the cause of it. Faith does not bring the new birth, but faith is the evidence that you have been birthed of God. You cannot believe unless you are first made alive. John Bunyan, it said, believing is the consequence of the new birth. You must first be quickened and made new. The new birth, you must be first quickened and made new before you can believe. In your dead and depraved state, you cannot repent or believe unless God has first made you alive. So I ask you today, this morning, do you have new life today? Do you know something of the life of God and your very soul? How do you know you have experienced this new birth? So I want to bring to you the message this morning, you must be born again. And I want us to consider eight various headings as it regards the new birth. The first thing I want you to notice with me as it regards this new birth is that it is a necessary birth. Look with me in verse 7. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There it is. Ye must. Here is the necessity of this birth. There's no going to heaven today apart from this birth. Jesus did not say to Nicodemus that you might need to be born again. If you're a really good person and you try to do the best you can every day and you keep a law and you help older people, then you might not need to be born again. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say you may need to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. He said you must be born again. And the little Greek word for must here simply means it is necessary. And the word here, the actual verb here, is in the present tense, indicating the urgency of it. Jesus is not using a future tense verb here. He's not saying sometime out yonder, you need to get born again. No, he says right now, this moment, it is necessary for you right now to be born again. And my friend, the gospel comes to you with the same urgency today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but right now, you must be born again. The urgency of it, right now at this present moment. At this moment, Christ calls you to lay down the arms of rebellion, to turn from your sin and be done with lesser things, to flee from the wrath to come, and to fly to the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not today the great option. This is not the great suggestion of your life. It is the command of the sovereign of the universe to you today. You must be born again. But notice, not only in this phrase, you must, but there is this little phrase at the very beginning, ye. He says to Nicodemus personally, you, Nicodemus, not just the world out yonder in general, but ye, Nicodemus, must be born again. And Jesus today comes to you and he comes to me and his finger is stretched out today to this audience. And if you are outside of Christ, his finger stretches to you today. And he says to you, you must be born again. Today is the day to be born again. And apart from this new birth, we read in verse 3. Jesus said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So except a man be born again, he cannot see. And the idea of cannot means that he cannot experience the kingdom of God. There is no experiencing the glories of the world to come apart from this new birth. You will not be able to see the kingdom of God or experience it in a tangible fashion, the spiritual kingdom now or the eternal kingdom to come. My friend, the divine necessity is laid upon you today. You must be born again. There is the necessity of this birth. But secondly, I want you to consider with me as we think about this phrase, you must be born again, not only the necessity of this birth, but it is a second birth. You must be born again. There it is, born again. Here scripture makes it clear that you must be born twice. Now, we are realists. I see you today through this screen and I see you looking at me and I know that you exist. You have been born. There's a time and a place in which your mother birthed you into this world. But why is it that you must be born again? Is not your birth from your mother sufficient and just being a good person enough to warrant you heaven? But the reason you must be born twice is because something is wrong with your first birth. Something is wrong. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. There must be a second birth. Well, we read in Psalm 58 and verse 3 that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. We that have children can attest to the reality that our children, even as little infants lying in our arms, are estranged from the womb, speaking lies. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that the act was sinful, but that David is saying, I was born with a nature of sin. Isaiah 48 and verse 8, he says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. There it is, estranged from the womb, speaking lies, born in sin, a transgressor from the womb. This is why, my friend, we need a second birth, because we have been radically depraved in our first birth. Scripture teaches that we are born in Adam, and therefore born separated from God. This means that the guilt of Adam's sin has passed down through his posterity. Adam was a federal representative of all mankind. We read in Romans 5 that in Adam all have sinned. And we have the imputation of Adam's transgression imputed to all men. Melanchthon, the great contemporary of Martin Luther, said that Adam and Eve merited guilt and depravity for their descendants. Dr. T. Ridgely said this: God creates the souls of men now destitute of heavenly gifts and supernatural light, and that justly, because Adam lost those gifts for himself and his posterity. We are all equally guilty before a holy God. We are born separated from him. This is known as original sin. And as a sinner born separated from God, you need the second birth. Why? Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. But the good news is that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has come to reverse the curse of the first Adam. Today, Jesus offers you new life and perfect righteousness. The covenant of works that Adam failed to keep, the Lord Jesus has kept perfectly. He fulfilled the law in its entirety. The life that you and I could not live. Jesus was born in a manger. He lived a sinless life. We call this the active obedience of Christ, which is just as necessary for our salvation as the passive obedience of Christ, what he there did upon Golgotha's tree. Jesus Christ, we both need his active and his passive obedience. Jesus kept the covenant of works perfectly. He kept the law perfectly. He lived the life that you could not live, and he died the death that you should have died. And on the cross, there was the great exchange. The worst about us being laid upon him, our sin, in order that the best about him could be laid upon us, his perfect righteousness. And this can only be ours by virtue of the new birth. Your first birth demands the need of the second birth. And if you are born twice, you only will die once. But if you're born once, you will die twice. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you're only born physically and you are never born from heaven, if you are never born again, the day will come when death will call your name. The day appointed by God. Is it appointed by God that all men will die? Is it appointed unto men that all will die? And after this, the judgment. There will be physical death. But my friend, the day is also coming when there will be eternal death. separated from God and from the glorious light of his presence. So we see that as it regards this phrase, you must be born again, that it is a necessary birth, that it is a second birth. But thirdly, consider with me as we think about what it means to be born again, that it is a heavenly birth. Note there with me again in verse 7, he says, you must be born again. And if you have a margin there, you will see that this phrase has also been worded, you must be born from above. And it is translated that way in other parts of the scriptures about the need of being born from above. So your first birth is of the earth. It is earthly. It is sinful. And you need to be born from heaven. You need a heavenly birth. In other words, you need the life of God from heaven to come down from heaven and fill your soul. You need this life of God within your very soul. And this is literally an out-of-this-world experience. It is something that comes from heaven down into the hearts of men and women. And this new birth, because it is from heaven, therefore it cannot come from the pastor. This minister that is standing before you today with an open Bible in his hand cannot give you soul salvation. Nor priest down the road at a Catholic church can absolve your sin. This church cannot grant you the forgiveness of sin. Walking down an aisle and signing a card will not forgive you of your sin. Or trying to change your life or turn over a new leaf or have some sort of moral reformation. All these things are things that you and I can do. But there, this new birth that Jesus speaks of is from above. It's from heaven. It is something that you and I cannot generate. It's something that you and I cannot bring. It comes from God. This new life cannot come as well from your family. There's something you and I must understand, that God has many children, but he has no grandchildren. This new life cannot come from the works of the flesh. This new life cannot come from the will of the flesh. It comes from God. It comes from above. When we read in John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Therefore, this life that we are speaking of, this new life, cannot come from any horizontal relationship that we have here on earth. But this new life needs to come from a vertical relationship with God. So I ask you again today, have you been born from above? Has the life of God been deposited into your very soul? Is the birth you think you have dependent upon something that you have done? You say, yes, preacher, I'm born again. I'm a good person. I attend this church every week. I put money in the plate. I've been baptized. I do this. I do that. My friend, can you not hear yourself today? You're trusting in what you have done, and you're not yet trusting in what Christ has done in his shed blood. This birth is not dependent upon something you have done, but it is totally dependent upon God. This birth must be from heaven, or else we will find ourselves in hell. So this new birth, you must be born again. It is a necessary birth. It is a second birth. It is a heavenly birth. But consider now with me, fourthly, it is a cleansing birth. Look with me with what Jesus said in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Note that phrase there. He must be born of water. The Greek text here could actually read that you must, let's look at it this way. except a man be born of water, even the Spirit. And so what you have here is a connection between the water and the Spirit. It's not saying that you must be baptized and then repent of your sins and trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within. For there are many that would want to look at this verse, verse 5, and say, well, you must be born of water baptism and then of the Spirit. There are others that will say that this being born of water is the idea of the physical birth, that you are in the water sac in your mother's womb and that is broken as you are born. But I think what makes more sense is that it is connected here with the Spirit. It is the cleansing work of the Spirit that is done at the work of regeneration. This is clearly seen to be the case throughout Scripture, that water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Here, Christ is no doubt certainly drawing on the imagery that is given to us by Ezekiel the prophet in the New Covenant. We read about that back in Ezekiel 36. So if you would, turn back there with me to Ezekiel 36. As Ezekiel speaks about this New Covenant, in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, he says there, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There you see it in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. This is actually the Old Testament explanation of the doctrine of regeneration, or the new birth. This work of regeneration is said to be as sprinkling clean water upon them. And this sprinkling of water was a ceremonial cleansing, as was seen in the Levitical system. So God in the new birth cleanses us from the defilement of sin. He is washing away the filth of sin to implant this new heart of flesh that we read of in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. So God must wash out the soul in order to fill it with the Holy Spirit. God is not going to put something pure and holy into something dirty and defiled. We read in Titus 3:15 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration. Here you have a cleansing aspect here connected with regeneration. And when God regenerates a soul, when the new birth takes place, there is a cleansing that takes place within the soul of a man and within a woman by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this washing of the soul is done in connection with the Word of God. We see in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, the apostle says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So I ask you today, has the inner defilement of sin been removed by the cleansing work of the Spirit of God? Are you clean? Or do you remain unclean and defiled in your heart and mind? So we see that it is a cleansing birth. I want you to notice with me now, fifthly, that it is an instantaneous birth. He says, you must be born again. Well, how long does that take? This new birth that Jesus spoke about did not happen over a period of time. Neither was it progressive. This birth that Jesus is speaking about to Nicodemus takes place in a split second, or in the twinkling of an eye. When a man is brought from death unto life, it doesn't take 5, 6, 10, 15, 20, 30 years for the man to be brought to life. It is instantaneous. When a person is dying and they've had a heart attack and their heart is no longer beating, and the ambulance arrives and they get those little shock pads and they place it upon the person and they shock them back to life. It is instantaneous. That person is, as it were, brought back to life. And so it is in the new birth. When a person is born again, it is instantaneous. This birth takes place in a day. We read in Acts 2 that it was on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls were saved. I find that it is significant that he did not say that it was on the year of Pentecost or the week of Pentecost or the month of Pentecost. It was on the day of Pentecost, on that moment, instantaneously, at one day, these souls were brought to life. We see examples of this instantaneous birth throughout Scripture. I think about Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. There he is, an enemy of God, seeking to pursue the believers there in Damascus with a letter from the high priest. And he's going to hail them and put them in prison. But as Paul is on his way to Damascus, he sees a bright light from heaven. He is knocked off his horse. And instantaneously, he is converted. He is regenerated. And he is calling upon his Lord. It was an instantaneous birth. We find it happening in Acts 8 with Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou mayest." And he took the Ethiopian down into the water, and then he baptized him. That Ethiopian eunuch professed faith in Christ and was regenerated in a day. Lydia, we read of in Acts 16:14, God opened up her eyes to receive the things that were spoken, and she was saved and converted in a day. The Philippian jailer that thought that he was going to die and had the sword drawn across his throat, ready to kill himself. And he said eventually, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That man received the new birth, was born again, and went and was baptized. This birth is clearly something that happens suddenly and instantaneously. And I wonder, are you still waiting and hoping that this work of the new birth will finally be completed in your life? Maybe you feel there are certain steps that you need to take to secure this new birth. My friend, that is dangerous and deceiving. The new birth is a sudden work of the Spirit and is completed in a single moment. It is instantaneous, as our earlier definition said. I want you to also see with me about this new birth. Not only is it instantaneous, but it is a radical birth. This instantaneous birth brings a radical change, but not radical perfection. This new birth will change you from the inside out, just like when God commanded light to shine out of the midst of darkness in Genesis 1. So it is in the new birth. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ floods into your soul. And there's a radical change. Why? Because you now move from darkness to light. You now move from death unto life. And as already mentioned, our definition says that regeneration refers to the implantation of the principle of spiritual life into the sinner's soul, which results. So when the new birth comes about, it changes the person. It results in an instantaneous, radical, and obvious change of nature affecting the whole governing disposition of life. So the new birth has to be this way. It has to change the entire person because of the doctrine of total depravity. in total depravity, your total or whole person has been affected and infected by sin. But in the new birth, there has to be a reversing of this curse. The total person must be regenerated. And we are more than remade in the new birth. We are new creations of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My friend, this is a radical change. The things we once loved, we now hate, and the things we once hated, we now love. So radical was this change in Simon's own life that the Lord even changed his name. He called him Peter. So radical was this change in Zacchaeus' life that he returned fourfold the money that he had stolen from others. So radical was this change in Saul of Tarsus that he went from being a violent persecutor of the church of God to being the chief apostle among the Gentiles. The gospel brings an immediate change in the lives of those who receive it by sovereign grace. We see this clearly illustrated in Colossians. When Paul writes to the Colossians, in Colossians 1, 5, and 6, he says this: as it regards the gospel, he says, it came unto you as it was in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it hath also in you since the day ye heard of it. Notice that he said that when you received the gospel, it brought forth fruit. When? 5, 6, 10, 50 years down the road? No. He said, when you received the gospel, it brought forth fruit in you since the day that you heard it. And my friend, we by no means were perfect the day that we were converted. And we shall never be perfect in this life. But oh, what a wonderful change has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. That day that we were converted, there definitely was a change in our heart, in our mind, about the things of God and about the direction of our lives. In this new birth, man is given a new will, which moves towards the things of God now. This is why man is able to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the question may be raised, if such a radical change is wrought in a person by the new birth, how can a person not know that it has happened to them? My friend, it amazes me when people say, well, I hope I've been born again. My friend, if you understand what the new birth is, someone as big as God moves into your soul, you will know it. You will know it. It is a radical change that comes to your life. But yet I know in light of this, there are people that struggle with assurance. And what are they to do? Well, they are to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. Are you bearing the fruits of repentance and the fruits of the Spirit? If no change has been produced in your life, if you simply walked down the aisle, shook the preacher's hand, but when you walked out in the same profanity came out of your mouth, the same bars you still went to, the same lifestyle you live, it was only a mere profession, but there has been no change in your life. My friend, you never were born again. To be born again means to become entirely new. As Spurgeon said, the things you once hated, you now love. And the things you once loved, you now hate. There's been a marvelous change wrought. Those whom God regenerates, he says that he will implant his Holy Spirit within them and cause them to walk in his commandments and obey his statutes. Now, he did not say that you would be perfect, but that you would be changed. And that when you sin, that there would be the conviction of the Spirit. And you would be grieved about your sin. and you would turn to the Lord in repentance and ask him to forgive you. And we often go to that prayer that is there in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I submit to you that if no change has been wrought in your life, any real evidence of change wrought in your life, and you continue on in sin without any conviction, not being the least bit concerned about your standing, you have reason to tremble before holy God. The last thing I want to bring to you as it regards this new birth, that it is a sovereign birth. This is something that God does alone in a person's life. And we have touched on this throughout, but I want to really zero in on this in particular, this last point. It is a monergistic birth. That is, that there is only one active agent in this birth, and it is God. It is God and God alone that moves and acts upon spiritually dead souls. We read there in verse 8 of John 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or the wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. When you look at the wind, man cannot start the wind. Man cannot stir the wind. Neither can man stop the wind. The wind is directed by the very hand of God. And so it is in the blowing of the Spirit in the new birth. Just as the wind blows where it wills, so does the Holy Spirit move as he will upon the hearts of men. What did you do to be born physically here this morning? Well, the answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. The same is true spiritually. What can you do to be born from above? Nothing. Jesus is showing the sovereign aspect of the new birth. You must be born from above. It is a work of God in the heart of a man. You are powerless to affect this new birth by any action of your own. There's nothing you can do to cause the new birth. The new birth is a result of the will and work of God and not man. And standing behind the doctrine of regeneration is the doctrine of sovereign election. Those who are birthed into the kingdom of God are those who have been elected by God. We read in James 1 and verse 18, regarding God, it says that it was of his own will, that is his sovereign election, that he begat, that he regenerated us with the word of truth. There is nothing you can do to cause this birth in your soul or in the soul of another. It is the sovereign prerogative of God. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And what a grace that God first moved towards us before we ever moved towards him. John was right. We love him because he first loved us. And apart from this sovereign moving, we would have never come to Christ. We were destined, as it were, to a devil's hell, but we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not because of anything in us, but because of the sheer mercy of God. God ordained our salvation as well as the means of our salvation. So this should cause us to pray fervently for those that we know that are lost, that are outside of Christ. Why? Because there is nothing that you and I can do to see them turn to God. Oh yes, God uses means to accomplish his purpose. And we have a responsibility in this to preach the gospel to every creature. And God uses the preaching of his word, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it is not you and I that bring conversion and bring about regeneration in the heart of a man. It is God. But we could be instruments in the hands of God to bring the word of God, in order that they might be birthed of God. The lost are in a helpless condition. And apart from sovereign grace, they will be lost forever. So in conclusion, I ask you, are these marks of the new birth in your own life? Because apart from this new birth, there is no hope. Apart from this new birth, there is no heaven. Again, you can afford to be wrong about many things, but you cannot afford to be wrong about this. Jesus made it clear that salvation was not an outward reformation, but an inward transformation. It is an inside work of God. So I ask you, has this inward transformation of the new birth taken place within your soul? I love the testimony of Augustine. Augustine was a very ungodly young man, and he lived a life of sexual immorality. And one day he had went to hear, I believe it was, the famous preacher by the name of Ambrose. And after hearing him, he came under the conviction of sin. And he picked out the scriptures and he read a particular scripture from the book of Romans and was gloriously converted, gloriously born from above. And after Augustine was born from above and converted to Christ, immediately he left his back courtyard and he walked down the street. And as he was walking down the street, there was one of his lovers that he used to spend much time with. And she hollered from across the street, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And I love Augustine's response. He responded and said, "Yes, but it is no longer I." And he continued to walk down the road. The man had been born from above. There has been a change that had been wrought in his life. Mark it down. Those whom God has regenerated, he will sanctify. There will be a change that is wrought in their life. So today you must be born again. This is the only means of access into the glories of heaven and fellowship with God. So today, are you experiencing the life of God in your very soul? If not, heed the words of Christ. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for the good word of God. Lord, I thank you for this passage of scripture. God, the things that we have considered as it regards the new birth. Lord, I pray you that everyone underneath the sound of my voice knows these realities in their own heart and in their own soul. God, I pray that God, we that do know them, would be much emboldened, much burdened, to get these truths out to those that we know still are undone in their sin. So, Lord, come, take thy word, plant it deep within our hearts. Might we meditate and chew upon and dwell upon the things in which we have heard. So, Lord, I pray that as we now depart this place, that we would know the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.